Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5. Brought to you by the generous support of Meyer Bramley Insurance, serving Illinois, Missouri, and Kansas. Meyer Bramley Insurance can be reached online at mbi.agency or via phone at 844-890-2626. Catholic Conversations, where we talk about faith, family, and finance.
We are back, Catholic Spirit Radio on 89.5. This is Catholic Conversations. We have a fantastic conversation that we're going to have today. We have Sister Diane with us.
Sister Diane.
She's coming to speak with us about vocations and how to have conversations with family or friends or loved ones who might be considering a vocation. And I would assume how to help them discern and then also to be supportive in their decisions. So we look forward to having her. It's 2019. We haven't been on the radio since before Christmas. So I hope everybody had a fantastic Christmas. A fantastic new year. The wise men finally showed up this past weekend, so it's okay, I guess, now to take down your decorations and put the nativity scene away. I had an argument with my kids today. They wanted to know, because I already took our decorations down, but I left the wooden snowman up on the front porch, and they were like, hey, that Christmas snowman has to come down. And I'm like, well, it's a snowman. That's just winter, right? So John's over there shaking his head. He leaves his decorations up till what, Valentine's Day? Almost Valentine's Day. Wow. What about you, Sister Diane? Are you?
We leave our decorations up. Our person who helps this morning just asked me, and I said, no, we take them down next week, the baptism of the Lord. That's the end of the Christmas season. So baptism of the Lord is when ours come down.
I've been mildly manic for the last 2 weeks at home, so there's been a lot of cleaning and organizing. So I had empty tubs from the basement, and I was like, hey, if I take that tree down and I put all that stuff away, then I can start tackling the upstairs. So next year I'll wait.
Cleaning and organizing sounds like a thing to make your wife smile to me.
I've been watching some Dr. Jordan Peterson. He talks about the 12 steps to life success, and one of them is cleaning your room.
That's good.
And being more organized. So I look forward to getting his book and maybe reading about the other 11. We'll see. So, Sister Diane, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Jason. Thank you for allowing me to be with you.
Oh, absolutely. I was telling you a little bit before. So I have 5 kids, and I have a very common conversation in my day job when I go see folks who are, you know, retirees. And it typically goes along the lines of, well, we sent our kids to Catholic school. We went to Mass every Sunday, but now none of them are in the faith. And so as a dad with 5 little kids, like there's something missing. Cause then obviously I go see other people who have, you know, 4, 5, 6 kids, and they're all very devout. Well, you know, there's some difference there that has to be taking place in the home. And so as a father, that's really important to me. Like, what is this crucial difference? And I think that, and my assumption is, as we get into our conversation about being supportive of vocations, that might have a role in just kind of the philosophy, the mindset of the family when it comes to, you know, is this a superficial faith that we might be living, or are we truly committed to, you know, supporting our children in the idea of, you know, their vocation, whether that's being a sister or a priest or a mother, father, husband, wife.
Whether this is really important or not.
Yeah.
When you talk about you hope that your children will keep the faith and follow your lead and do what you...
Well, I don't know if I want them to follow my lead.
Well, that would be good, though, Jason. Jason, because this is what I'm thinking. You know, if you pray before meals, you send your children to bed and you tuck them in and you say a little prayer with them, they see you praying, they see you respecting them, they see you respecting your wife and your neighbor and every other person you meet. This is teaching them the faith. This is teaching them how to witness to the faith. And this is also teaching them this is what's important in life. You want people to like you. You want people to be close to you. Then, you know, you need to do these things. You need to do things that make them feel like, you know what? I think you're a really worthwhile person, and I'm going to treat you that way.
Yeah.
I think that's the faith.
Yeah.
I think that's what Jesus came to do. You know, when Jesus lived on earth, he invited all of us in the same way. And he said to us, like he said to his disciples, he said, come and see. And what did he mean by that? He said, come and be a part of sharing the love of God and a way of life, which would be what religious life would be, a way of life that offers freedom to go about working with others to do good and to witness good. I think that's so important that when I see you, Jason, I think, you know what? There's a guy I'd like to know. There's a guy I really admire. There's a guy I would, if I had children, I'd want my children to grow up to be like. Doesn't that make sense to you?
Absolutely.
That's the faith.
Yeah.
That's the faith. And that's why it's important to keep that like a leaven among the people, that it can grow and that people can see it and witness it. And that's what religious life is. That's what priesthood is. That's what good parents are.
Yeah.
That's what good people are. They're like a leaven to show this goodness. And just as during Jesus' time, the people needed an example. They needed that leaven of stability and integrity and of making a choice that allowed them to change and to follow Jesus' way of life. Today, we also need that choice available, especially today, don't you think?
Absolutely. We need all the choice we can get these days.
So I think religious life, the life of a sister is the visibility. It's the reality of that choice. And it's the witness of a sister to say, come and see. Come and be a part of a community. Come and be a part of a way of life that chooses to live and witness the love of God and the love of neighbor. And to be a person of integrity and decency. I think we need that leaven in our world today more than ever.
Yeah.
More than ever.
Yeah, I would 100% agree. I think that when we had hospitals and schools full of sisters, we were probably far better off than we are today.
Thank you, Jason. Right? What a nice thing to say. What a wonderful thing to say.
I would love to have one of those old sisters with a ruler with my kids
once
in a while.
No,
I think
sisters.
Some of that little discipline, you know, might help those kids along the way.
No sisters had rulers in my day.
But I think...
But they did talk about discipline, because discipline is a good thing.
Yeah.
You know, discipline is not meanness. Discipline is...
Freedom.
Freedom, right.
Yeah, we subscribe to a faith that is discipline.
Right.
It's the opposite of some of our Protestant brothers and sisters.
It is the freedom to choose.
Yeah. And I think that unfortunately it's somewhat of a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? The fewer priests and sisters brothers that we have, you know, then our children see and are exposed to them less, so then we have less vocations, and then it just kind of, it's a cycle that we need to break.
I believe that, Jason. That's so true. I think because the sisters are fewer and they're not in the schools,
yeah,
and they're not in the parishes, that people don't know them. People don't know that these are truly people who love others, who are a witness to a way of life that's respectful and decent, and that the life itself is a wonderful life. I mean, it's a life of freedom, really. I think sometimes people think, oh, no, they're locked up there in the convent. They can't do it. They do all kinds of wonderful things.
And yeah.
They have a lot of good times, a lot of friends, and a lot of good relationships.
You play like a lot of bunco or pinochle, a game I've never played.
Tell you what game we play. We play Arizona Rummy.
Really?
Yeah, really.
I just downloaded a Gin Rummy app on my phone, and I've been hooked for the last month playing Gin Rummy on my phone.
And they play dominoes. Do you play dominoes? Train.
Train. No.
I
don't think I've ever... I think I've probably played dominoes, but I was probably just playing it wrong. We got a chessboard for Christmas. My 3-year-old son wanted a chessboard, and so we've been having family chess tournaments almost every night for the last couple of weeks. Not with the 3-year-old, obviously. I don't even know how he came up with the idea that he wanted a chessboard, but my oldest daughter is 13, and then my second daughter is 8. So we've been playing a lot of chess.
Now, I'll tell you what my sister says about playing games. At Christmas time, when our family gets together, she always has a new game. And that's how I learned to play train with the dominoes.
Yeah.
Because she said, if you don't have something that keeps the family together, they disperse.
Yeah, they just watch TV.
They watch TV or they take naps.
Yeah.
And that way, you don't get to catch up with them. You don't get to visit with them. And so she always gets this game and gets everybody around the table playing the game, which is so good because it promotes relationship. It promotes love of one another. It promotes appreciation of one another. Reminds me of community. That's
yeah.
exactly what happens there.
So just to clarify, this is your sister or your sister?
My blood sister.
Okay, all right. At first, I was confused.
My family sister.
Gotcha.
I only have one sister. I have four brothers.
Oh, wow. How was it with four brothers?
Wonderful.
Do you rank in the...
I'm the first girl after four boys.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, wow.
I bet your parents were super happy.
Super happy with
to
having
see a girl.
A girl.
Yeah.
Yes, but not so super happy when she said, I would like to be a sister.
You don't think? I am 100% convinced that parents of religious vocations have a special place in heaven. I mean, you had to do something right as a parent to support that vocation.
Yes.
And
who
greater than a child to pray for your soul and, you know.
True. Very true. I had a very loving dad and a very gentle mother. So I do credit them with all of us. They treated all of us that way. So I think that was wonderful.
So what prompted your call to the...
Probably what we talked about earlier, Jason, the example of my family. My family was very close. My brothers, all very loving. My sister, too, loving to one another and kind to one another. Our parents, kind to one another and loving to us. And our mother kept all of us on the straight and narrow. She was a person who helped us to pray together as a family. She helped us to do things together as a family. I don't think we were rich growing up. I never realized if we were poor. I never realized it. But we did picnics and we did baseball and we played football together. Our dad would go out at night. We'd lay on the ground, look up at the stars, and he'd tell us what they were. You know, things that just kept us close and kept us knowing that caring for one another was important. So I think that was the basis. And when I heard the spirit within me saying, you know, maybe this is something you should consider, it spoke to me, and I listened. And I think that's a part of what we need to do. We need to be listeners to what God is inspiring us in our own hearts and not be afraid to answer that, not be afraid to say, you know what, this is a worthwhile thing for me to do. If God is calling me to this, he wants me to come and see. He wants me to live this life of freedom and community and relationship and love for others, because that's what it is.
Yeah. Was there an openness in your either family or community, your parish at the time, towards vocations? I mean, was that a kind of an ongoing conversation, something that you were aware of before you really felt called to it?
Well, I went to a Catholic school,
grade
school, Catholic grade school, and the sisters were there. And the community I lived in was a very small community. So everybody was involved with them, with church and with the sisters and with the school. So it wasn't a foreign thing. You know,
yeah.
The sisters were part of the community.
Right.
So that made a big difference, I think.
Yeah. See, I think today, you know, I think that parents really need to at least open the concept that it's an option to their children at a young age. Because I think, unfortunately, we kind of talked about, they're not exposed. They probably know one priest, mm-hmm. you know, maybe mm-hmm. two. Mm-hmm. They probably don't know any sisters.
Yes.
And so the idea that it's a, you know, a job, a career, a vocation, obviously more than those things, but that it's an alternative to, you know, just any other job you could pick, I think if parents aren't at least mentioning it, how would children these days know? And I think that that's probably a huge, you know, I don't know, from a parent's point of view, I'm sure you probably get a lot of parents that are, oh, well, I want grandkids or whatever.
I think that was the first, I was talking to a mother recently, and that was one of the first things that she said,
yeah,
that there would be no grandchildren.
Yeah.
But I totally agree with you, Jason, that yes, it is an option that parents need to plant,
yeah,
in their children's options.
Yeah.
Not that they're pushing it any more than they're pushing get married, stay single, but religious life needs to be there as an option.
Yeah.
Because, you know, if God calls each one of us to a certain way of life, and if we're really going to be happy in that life, we need to have time to listen and think about it. And as you said, for parents to say, this is an option for you, and whatever you feel is best for you is what I would support for you.
Yeah.
And let's pray about it together.
Yeah.
Let's do this together. Let's talk about it when you need to talk about it.
Well, and I think, unfortunately, we've gotten to a position in society where probably by and large, the vast majority of people find their career by default.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
They go to high school. Mm-hmm. Our society mandates that every single person go to college. So then they go to college. And they don't know what they want to do or what they want to be, but they go to class and then they graduate and they probably have debt at this point and they need a job.
Right.
And so State Farm's hiring or Country's hiring or whoever, wherever you live, there's a business, you know, right, that's hiring, and there you go. And then, you know, the unfortunate thing is that if you're not exposed to the idea of a vocation early on, you know, I always tell my wife, we have five kids, and I'm like, well, if you die, I'm going to become a priest because I need somebody to help take care of all these kids. So, like, I need, you know, all the old grandmas in the parish to help me out. I can't do this. But, like, we were married and had a child before I became Catholic. So the idea of a vocation in the faith, you know, that I wasn't even in the faith. So the same, if you go to high school and college and you have debt and you just get a job, and by default, you're kind of already out in the world. And so then to kind of reverse that becomes very difficult, especially if you've gotten married or you have kids or, you know, I mean, it just think you buy a house. Now you got more debt. You buy a car, the world starts to stack up against our youth in a way that precludes them from the idea,
right,
of a vocation.
Right. Good thoughts, Jason.
So we got to plant those seeds early.
Good
from the
thoughts.
Parent, right?
Yes.
So
yes,
well,
perfect.
We'll take a quick break. We so appreciate you being here with us. We will be back. You're listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley, and Sister Diana is with us on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
You're listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
God doesn't send anybody to hell. We choose hell. What God is doing is allowing our free will choice. He never wants us to say no. He always wants us to be in love with him. And people need to understand, after we die, you only got two choices, heaven or hell.
Beauty.
Smoking or non-smoking.
Exactly.
Morning Glory with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burks-Ivers, and the Morning Glory team.
Monday through Saturday at 6 a.m. on Catholic Spirit Radio.
We are back, Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. If you're in Bloomington and I sound a little fuzzy, you can try checking us out on 92.5. And if you are in Pontiac or the greater Pontiac metropolitan area and you're listening, we so appreciate you now being listeners of 88.3 in the greater Pontiac metropolitan area. If you've missed our first segment, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to go online to our website at catholicspiritradio.com and listen to the podcast, because we've had a fantastic conversation with Sister Diane so far. You've missed the first segment, and you're going to need to go back and listen to it. Because it's been a fantastic conversation. We so appreciate Sister being here with us today. We've been having a conversation. Really, so far, we've had a conversation about the concept of vocations and, you know, probably what parents do or aren't doing to kind of just put that out there as an option for their children. And so we might circle back around to that. I'm sure I'll come up with a couple more questions. But to hit some nuts and bolts on what it means to be a sister, what any idea, what's the average age of when somebody becomes a sister? I mean, is it?
It has changed quite a bit, Jason. When I became a sister, I was still just out of high school.
So 1982.
But now, nowadays, people are, as in married life too, I think.
Oh, okay.
They're much older.
Yeah.
When they decide what to do with their life. Maybe it takes that long to decide what to do with your life. Life in our society has changed a lot.
So yeah, absolutely.
It's part of it.
So, are all of the sisters non-married?
We have a new novice who has been married.
Okay.
And she has a child.
Oh, okay.
And just recently, that child had a child. So now she has a grandchild.
Oh, well, fantastic.
So it is. It is. It's very different. It's the first time that
gotcha.
We've ever had anyone. And this person, as you would imagine, is a little bit older when she came.
Sure.
So that has changed. And I think that's true for many religious communities, that people are older when they're coming to religious life because they're older when they make decisions about life.
Yeah.
That's just how it
yeah,
is.
Yeah, I think as a society, we've done a really good job of extending childhood well into its mid to late 20s.
I think that's true.
And we touched on that during the first segment a little bit, just kind of that default of high school to college to your first job and not really having to think about your life or think about making a decision. And again, obviously, you know, there's some great kids that, you know well early on that they want to go into a vocation or they know, you know, what they want to do. But I don't think by and large that's the majority these days.
Yes, yes, I think that's true. I think our society has changed, and people have changed with it. I guess that's what changes society.
Yeah.
So let's talk a little bit about what is religious life.
Yeah. What's that look like?
Recently, I was reading an article, and there was a line from a poem in that article that from Macrina Whitaker. Macrina Whitaker is a Benedictine sister. By the way, I didn't mention I'm a Franciscan.
Okay.
So, but Macrina is a Benedictine, and she wrote a poem called "Tourist or Pilgrim." And in that poem, there's a line that says, "There is a road that runs straight through my heart. Walk on it." And I asked myself when I read that, "What kind of road runs through my heart?" As I thought about that, I thought there's much transition everywhere in our world today, as well as in religious life. And sometimes I wonder what the life of a sister seems like to those looking at it from the outside. Perhaps I can share some of the things that make it what it is. As we know, lifestyles, there are a lot of professions, a lot of choices, a lot of ways of doing things, and all those things, all those kinds of professions have certain characteristics that tell us who people are and what they do. And of all the lifestyles and the professions, I just want to talk a little bit about sisters. Sisters live a vowed life, and they live in community. They cook, they clean, they sew, they shop, they do their laundry, they teach, they administer hospitals, they administer nursing homes, schools, soup kitchens, training centers, all kinds of things, all kinds of wonderful things. In short, I think we'd have to say that the work of a sister includes many of the works that contribute to service of others, just like your job, Jason, contributes to service of others.
I think you're overselling me sitting here on the radio.
You're a dad. You're a dad. You're a husband. You have a job. That's a very important thing, isn't it? For a family.
I guess so. I appreciate it.
For a family. Now, I'm not talking about the radio.
Everything else.
I'm talking about who you are. Who you are. Sisters attempt to see the world in all that they do through God's eyes. to do the work of the gospel, what we talked about earlier, to come and see and to learn this way of life that is a relationship of helping others and of helping themselves and just trying to be a good person. The sisters take vows. They take the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And what do those vows mean? Well, they just mean a way of life. Poverty means the sisters share all their financial assets and all their means in common, much like you do in a family.
Yeah.
The sisters, they don't own property. They don't have a bank account or a checkbook of their own, but they have everything they need. When they need it, all they have to do is make it known and talk about it and see whether or not it's good for them, good for the rest of the group, like you do in a family. You don't go out and buy something that costs too much.
Yeah.
And they have a vow of chastity, which means they remain single. They live in community with other sisters. They embrace relationships with others and family. They have the other sisters, the other community, as companionship and support. And they take a vow of obedience, which means they strive to live in harmony with one another. It doesn't mean that there's somebody there telling them, you do this because I don't want to.
Yeah.
But they strive to live in harmony with one another, to contribute to the other sisters and share the workload and keep a peaceful house. The sisters try to be considerate, as you would in a family, to be there when the other person needs them, to support another person if they're having a bad day, to be a good listener. To do all those things that make us human beings.
Yeah.
And to make the community strong by doing those things. I think, as I think of my family of origin, how did we make each other strong? Well, it was obvious that we cared about each other, that if the other person needed help, we were willing to help them without griping about it or making a big deal about it. We just did it.
Yeah.
And so I think that's true of the obedience of the sisters in community. They try to do a work that will help the others, help the other sisters, and help them financially too, because the sisters have to support themselves. So another big part of the life of the community is prayer. It's a part of every day. Every day the sisters get up in the morning, they go down to the chapel. We're very blessed to have a chapel in our house. We go down to the chapel. We pray together. We have Mass together. And after Mass, we have breakfast together where we can talk about what's going to happen during the day or if there's a problem to talk about that. And the sisters gather together in the evening to pray. And throughout the day, they take some time to maybe they pray the rosary, maybe they pray the chaplet, maybe they do a meditation. Maybe they go for a walk and just take some quiet time. You talked about a silent retreat, Jason. The sisters do a silent retreat every year.
Oh, man. It's not my cup of tea. Which, I did Curcio twice.
Did you? Good.
Yeah, the first time it didn't stick.
I had to go back. Well, that's okay. You can do it twice. Sometimes I do things twice too, Jason.
Yeah. You always learn something else.
Yes. And, oh, what else do the sisters do? They have meals together. They play together. They pray together. They just are a good community, and they get along. It's amazing. All these women can get along together.
Yeah. Now, so you live where?
I live over on Heading Avenue in West Peoria.
In West Peoria. Okay.
West Peoria, yes. We're sometimes called Heading Avenue Franciscans.
Okay.
Because there's another Franciscan order in Peoria, and they work at the hospital. Well, some of our sisters work at the hospital, too. But the Franciscans are kind of divided into little small congregations. And part of the reason for that was that our founder, St. Francis, believed in what he called fraternitas. And fraternitas means that there is a close-knit within the community, so that the sisters get to know each other, that they can learn to care about one another, love one another, and be willing to do things for one another, because it makes for a more loving, tight community.
The family.
Family.
Yeah.
Yes. And so there are a lot of small congregations in the Franciscan Order, even though the Franciscan Order throughout the world is huge. They are all living in much smaller communities and congregations in order to promote the fraternitas that Francis wanted.
Is the Franciscan the largest order of sisters?
I believe it is, but I might be a little prejudiced. Who knows?
So that's I was going to ask that, too. You mentioned a Benedictine sister. So, I mean, you know, do you guys like roll your eye? Oh, she's a Benedictine sister.
No. Benedictines are
There's
very...
There's no competition there between the sisters? Or
I don't know. I think
maybe a little bit.
All the sisters would say, I'm Franciscan, I'm Benedictine, I'm Dominican.
Yeah.
I mean, they would...
Dominican sisters.
It's all like wearing that little patch on your shirt, you know, that says...
Now, can you tell them apart? Because I know, like, sometimes you'll see different colored attire. Is that related to what order of sisters they are? Okay.
It is. You can tell.
All right.
And a lot of us wear a symbol. Like, I have this symbol that I wear all the time. And that tells you that I'm Franciscan, too. So if you recognize those, you would know.
We could pick you out.
You can pick me out. Right?
All right.
Although I think people pick sisters out.
So that I know that, I mean, you're called this vocation to be in the world, but not of the world. Obviously, you know, we've touched a little bit on the secularization of our society. I know a lot of times, you know, I've talked to priests who have talked about interactions that they have out in the community, sometimes that are less than positive and sometimes that are really positive. Have you, in your years as a sister, have you seen a difference in reaction that you might get out in the community today than, say, 30 years ago? Or
I don't know how to answer that, Jason. I think when the sisters all wore the habit, there might have been a difference. You know, that there might have been, because it was so recognizable. Now that the dress has been modified, it might not be. There might be a big change in that. But as far as the respect of people, I have not experienced
anything
that has changed.
Well, good.
I mean, I think when people do respect the sisters, in my experience, I have never had anyone who was... I can remember one time being on the street walking down Peoria that someone made a comment, but it was someone I didn't know or someone who I don't know who they were.
Mm-hmm.
But other than that, I have never, ever had anyone who was disrespectful.
Well, to your point, it's a devotion of servitude to be a sister.
Well, it's a life of service. But in my mind, so is yours.
Well, sure, absolutely, and that goes back, I think, to the conversation that we had about, you know, what do we really want to? How do we want to broach the conversation with our children, and what type of example do we want to set? And, you know, I always think, and again, kind of going back to those conversations that I've had with retired folks that, you know, I kind of see their pain of, oh, my kids and my grandkids aren't going to Mass. They're not even Catholic anymore. Or, you know, so I probably think more about it because I tend to have a lot of those conversations. But, you know, when I guess to me, when I'm on my deathbed and I think about my five children, you know, what's most important to me? Do I want to say, oh, well, you know, Timmy and Susie are doctors. They both, you know, live in huge houses. They don't have any kids. They don't go to church. You know, Johnny and Mary are, you know, lawyers and they live in big houses and, you know, they don't go to church. Or do I want to say, I did everything I could to help my children find the vocation for their life, whatever that is. And I think that, again, I think that we look at life so much these days as a default. You know, I mean, my parents, we didn't have a conversation about going, like, where to go to college or what to study in college or what it was going to cost and whether or not it was worth it. And I mean, I talk to parents all the time, you know, doing financial planning. This is an investment. You know, if there's no return on your investment, like you wouldn't put money in a 401k that I told you were never going to get back. You'd be like, hey, I need a return on my investment. You know, college is probably the biggest investment of your and possibly your son and daughter's life. Like, how are we going into that without any conversation on vocationhood? Like, where do you want, how are you being called to serve the Lord? Is it through the priesthood or being a sister, or is it as a father, mother? What job, what career are you being called to as a vocation so that you can serve the Lord? And sometimes that's a, you know, a sister or brother, or, and sometimes that's a doc. I mean, that's not to knock doctors, right? We need doctors, but I'd rather have a doctor who's called to being a doctor as a vocation and who understands that he's in service to the Lord through his vocation of being a doctor than maybe just the guy that got into medicine by default because he's like, well, my dad's a doctor, so I'm not happy being here. I'm mad at the nurses. I got to go home and deal with, you know, this wife that I don't like or whatever because I'm unhappy. And so to me, we have to go back to that when our children are young and as they grow and really, you know, what's life without a vocation?
To instill those principles in them.
I think
I like what you said, Jason, about choosing. When I choose something, I choose it because I want to do it. I'm committed to it. And I think that that's a big part of whether or not we're going to do it well.
Yeah.
Whether or not we're going to do it for the benefit of others and of society. And I also love what you said about parents being open and speaking with their children about, you know, what are the things that are meaningful to you? What are the things that you really want to contribute to life? And how what you do with life will help you to be satisfied and happy and faithful.
Yeah.
Faithful to what you believe and what we've tried to teach you when you were growing up.
Yeah.
And how important it is to hang on to that because, you know, at the end of life, what have we got?
Yeah.
You know, we've got nothing of this world. What we've got is what we've chosen for eternity.
Yeah.
And that's what we're preparing for. You know, everything else we do is just what we do. It's not what's meaningful, where we're going, or what we're being prepared for.
Yeah.
So I think, you know, you're speaking of that when you were just saying these things about what is important in life.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes it's easy to forget that because we get busy. There are things we have to do, you know, all these appointments we have, all these jobs that have to be done and all of this. But somehow we have to keep that focus. And the way we do that, I think, is at the end of the day, I sit myself down and I say, you know, where was God in my life today? And if God wasn't there today, maybe tomorrow I got to change something.
Yeah. Or maybe he was there, you weren't quiet enough.
Right.
Yeah.
I didn't do that retreat, Jason.
Well, and I think for, again, just kind of going back to maybe, you know, from not just our diocese, I think it's probably very common throughout the church, or at least in the United States, because, you know, we have a problem with vocations, obviously, as far as enrollment. And, you know, I think that, again, we, as a church, we have separated the idea of vocations from that of your career, your quote-unquote normal life, right? It's, you can either be a vocation, priest or sister, brother, or you can just, like, do whatever, anything else. And so we separated that conversation probably a long time ago. And, you know, we have, like, prayers for vocations. Well, we should be praying that every one of our children finds their vocation. And I think that if we reunite those two, that your vocation is what's important, then that naturally leads to the conversation of, well, is your vocation to be that of a brother, sister, priest, or is your vocation to fulfill your calling as a doctor, or a lawyer, or a firefighter, or a police officer? But instead, we've separated those. And so very early on, it's, well, do you want to be a priest or do you want to just like, you know, be quote unquote normal? You know, I mean, just go into the world. And again, by the world happens by default. You have to choose to be a priest. A job will eventually find you if you just go to high school, go to college, go, you know, I mean, out of sheer necessity, you got to pay your bills, you got to eat. So
wonderful, wonderful thoughts.
Yeah,
Jason.
Maybe I'll get an appointment with the diocese and tell them.
Maybe I'll make you the vocation director. How about that?
I don't think that's necessary. a full plate. We are going to take another break. Maybe we can put Sister Diane on the hot seat when we come back. She's giving me a look. We like to do the readings for the upcoming Sunday and ask our guests to just kind of give us what it means to them. Would you be willing to stick around for that?
Would I?
Yeah.
Oh.
We'll get your full opinion on it. You said it's the baptism of the Lord, right?
That's next Sunday.
Is that what
you're talking about?
Yeah. So that's what we're going to do the reading for.
Oh, okay.
Can you give us your personal take on it?
Well, I don't know, but we can try.
All right.
Give it a try.
I have yet to see the Holy Spirit not give some type of response to the person sitting there on the hot seat.
Well,
so.
I think the Holy Spirit does his job well.
He does. That's for sure. All right. We'll take a quick break. You're listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley and Sister Diane, who we're definitely going to have back on in the very near future because she is crushing this radio gig. She's probably going to replace me. John over there, I think, likes her a lot better than he likes me. But again, you're listening to Catholic Spirit Radio, 89.5, 92.5, and 88.3.
You're listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio, 89.5 and 92.5.
The Bloomington Knights of Columbus is hosting an open house on Thursday, January 17th. You're invited to their clubhouse on R.T. Dunn Drive in Bloomington. The night begins at 6 o'clock. Prospective members will learn about the Knights and what they do for the church, community, and members. Current Knights can socialize with old friends and meet prospective members. If you've been in an active night, this is the evening to reconnect and rejoin. There will be food and prizes, plus the big screen will be turned on for those wanting to watch the game. See you on January 17th at 6 for the Knights of Columbus Open House.
We are back, Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley and Sister Diane, who I think probably is going to take my job. She's been doing way better than I have been here on the radio show. The people are going to start sending John fan mail for you. He's going to have to forward it over to West Peoria.
Can you hear me laughing?
Yeah. If you love hearing from Sister Diane, send fan mail in care of Catholic Spirit Radio to 108 Boykins Place in Normal, Illinois. Make sure you put a check in there with it. And we'll get it taken care of. We'll send it over to West Peoria. Again, I can't thank you enough for being here with us. It's been an absolute pleasure. I think we've had a great conversation about vocations. I have two more thoughts or questions, and then we're going to tackle the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, which you already told us was the baptism of the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. And it's out of, I think I saw Luke's gospel. So, two thoughts. One, from a practical standpoint, let's say next year at Thanksgiving dinner, a cousin of mine or niece or my daughter, says, I think I want to become a sister. What should my reaction be? How should I handle that?
Well, I think you answered that earlier.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, yes. And listen.
Yeah.
Ask her to just talk with you about what is it you feel? What is your heart telling you? The same as maybe you would if your daughter came to you and said, Dad, I think I want to marry Joe. You would say, Why would you want to marry Joe? What is it in your heart that tells you this is the way to go? And I think that the same thing ought to be true with a vocation to the religious life. You know, this sounds like the Lord has been speaking to you. So what is it that your heart is telling you? And what would you like to do? What can I help you do? Should we go visit the sisters? Should we call somebody? Call them up? You know, what kinds of things would you like to do? Like your daughter comes to you and says, Dad, I want to go to St. Ambrose College, St. Ambrose University. You'd say, okay, why did you choose that school? Why do you want to go there? And what will you do when you go there? You know, what do you want to study? And you'd say, well, do you want to go there and visit? Same things.
Yeah.
Same things.
What, so you mentioned a couple different groups of sisters, the Franciscans, the Dominicans, the Benedictines. If someone is interested in becoming a sister, are there some different generalities between those groups that different personalities might fit better with, or what type of work they want to do as a sister that would be more
There definitely are
I mean, obviously the first Franciscans are the best.
They got to be.
Yeah.
No prejudice here.
Yeah. What was
But there definitely are different charisms to each one of those.
Okay.
You know, so that if you are interested in that, you can call the sisters. You can find out. You can go online.
Mm-hmm.
There is the Vision magazine that you can send in something that says, I'm interested in religious life. And you can send it to any one of these congregations, and they will respond to you. They will be happy to respond
yeah.
to you. And so you can ask, you can say what kind of work you're interested in. Some of the sisters do certain kinds of work. Some work in hospitals. Some are teachers. Some are, what else do sisters do? They can
what
do
don't
anything.
They do, some, right? Well, they do everything.
Yes, they do. They do. We have a sister who is a massage therapist. So, yes. Whatever.
I bet that comes in handy around the convent. Sister, got like a kink over here on the left.
She's good at taking out kinks. But I think, yes, you know, you just need to contact one of those communities, and you can do that easily online. There are many, many
ways. And if it doesn't feel like a fit the first one you meet, then, you know, that doesn't mean you're not called to be a sister. Check
right.
out some of the others.
Check out something else.
What is the what's the process? Like, you know, obviously to be a priest, you have to go to seminary and then more seminary. And, you know, it's a...
to be a sister, you need to go through the novitiate. And the novitiate starts with being an associate of the community. That is, you come to the community, you meet the sisters, you sort of take a look at what the lifestyle is like. You're not necessarily living with them at all. You're just finding out about what they do, who they are, and the lifestyle. Or after that, then you become a postulant. And a postulant would live with the sisters, go to prayers, have some kind of a job that she would do there, live there, and be a part of the community. And if they decide that, if that woman, young woman decides they want to stay, then they become a novice. And it's called canonical novice because during that year they would learn the vows, they would learn the prayer styles, they would learn all the things about the community that would say to them, yes, this is what I think I want to do. This fits me. And then after that, they become professed. They would take first vows, and then they would be a novice. And the novice, too, would live with the community before they would really go out and do any kind of service outside the community. And once then that they take those first vows after novice, they would go out, and if they're a teacher, they would go to teach. And during that time too, if they don't have a degree or they don't have a college preparation, they would also receive that during their novitiate. So
okay.
Novitiate is postulant, canonical novice, first year novice, then they take their vows. I think before I said they took vows, but they take their vows after the second year of novice.
Okay.
So
it's a 3-4-5 year process, just
yes.
kind of depending on the
yes.
the young lady or
yes.
woman that
yes.
that's
and
interested.
They probably would not take their final vows then for maybe 3 years after that.
Okay.
So that they have a chance to really live the life,
mm-hmm.
to really know the life, to really accept the life, and really embrace it.
Awesome. Well, again, before we get into the gospel, I so appreciate you coming.
Well, I appreciate
it's been
you
fantastic.
Too, Jason.
Hopefully,
thank you.
Hopefully, if we can get one more sister out of this deal,
that
would be worth it. We'd have to have you on, you know, 50 times a year,
and then we'd get 50 sisters.
Then we'd get
wow.
50 sisters. Your convent over there would be like overflowing at
yes,
the seams.
It would. We'd need a new one.
You'd have to have a new little family grow out of that one. So, We will put you on the hot seat. Again, if you are just tuning in, we're going to do the gospel reading from this coming Sunday, which is Luke, the baptism of the Lord. You missed a fantastic conversation with Sister Diane on vocation, specifically on the idea of becoming a sister. So I would encourage you to download iTunes or Podbean. You can listen to our podcast or go to our website at www.catholicspiritradio.com and tune in. That's something else you could do if you're interested in being a sister. You could Google it, which probably was not available when you decided to become a sister. Sure. That's true. All right, so this week's gospel reading is from Luke chapter 3. The people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, "I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." After all the people had been baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel according to Luke. All right, sister.
Yes.
We'll let Dodie go first. You want to let Dodie go first? Dodie's been sitting over here in the corner and hasn't said anything. If you remember, Dodie was on the program. Well, how long has it been now? 6 weeks? No?
It was right before Christmas.
Yeah. So barely a month ago, she came and talked to us about Curcio all the way from Peoria. So we appreciate having her back. She's been sitting over there in the corner, I think, contemplating becoming a sister. I could see it in her eyes.
I'm sure Steve would love it.
Yeah.
After Steve.
She's like, "Oh, my goodness. If you get on my nerves one more time, Steve, I'm out of here." What are your thoughts? You should have expected that we were going to talk about the gospel, right? We did that when you were here. So yes. We'll give Sister a couple minutes.
All right. Well, I am number 9 of 10, so I have 24 nieces and nephews, 45 great-nieces and nephews. So when I heard this from you, Jason, that I really heard humility, right, from John.
Yeah.
From John. I heard the humility. And that's how I feel as an aunt to so many nieces and so many great nieces and nephews. And so I'm starting to think of one of them that was just baptized. And on the day of the baptism now, my niece Kelly and her husband Mike have a little bottle of holy water that came from that baptismal font from that very day for all of the future sacraments.
Oh, nice.
And so now from hearing that today from John, I guess it's my job to stay humble so that any one of those nieces and nephews, if they start the conversation, "I'm just Aunt Dodie. Mm. I'm just here to listen, as Sister said. I'm here to say what is on your heart.
Point the way.
Point the way. But most of all, I'm here to listen and to make sure that they've got my undivided attention to hear what is in their heart and to direct them and to support them and not to do the, what? You know, just to make sure that they know that they have Aunt Dodie no matter who they are.
I don't know. Have you seen those skirts? You have to wear a skirt forever. Do you have to wear skirts forever?
No.
All right. Well, all right, sister, you're on the hot seat. What's your thought? John and the baptism of our Lord.
Well, when you were reading about John, I thought, you know, John took his job quite seriously. He realized that these folks that I'm talking with really, really need a Savior. They need someone to bring them out of where they have been. They've been in this desert of not knowing where to go. And so John took his job quite seriously and really tried to prepare the way for Jesus. And when Jesus came, John stepped out of the way. He didn't even want to baptize Jesus because he didn't feel he was worthy. Like Jody said, this was a humble man who knew his place. But when he baptized Jesus, he realized that here is the true Savior. Here is the person who is going to lead us to God. And God put a stamp on that. He sent the Spirit right down. To say, "This is truly my Son. This is the person who will save these people who have been wandering, who are not knowing who they are. This is a person who is going to make stability for these people. Now, we know a lot of things happened after that, too. But at that time, Jesus was truly showing, and God was truly showing that Jesus was the Savior.
Yeah, I 100% obviously agree with both of you. I think that obviously, first of all, Jesus didn't need to be baptized, right? And so, you know, to me, I would ask myself, well, why then was he baptized? And I think that, you know, obviously to institute the sacrament of baptism, and I think to me, a lot of times we get lost again with all of the noise and everything in our world today. We miss the beauty, and if it doesn't happen in front of us, we don't think it happens. And, you know, like the Eucharist, right? We're like, well, I don't know, I didn't see it change, so maybe it's still bread. The same with baptism. We don't see the dove come down every single time someone's baptized, so, you know, we're like, well, I didn't see anything change, so did something change? And so, I think that Christ's baptism points us to the realization that the Holy Spirit marks our soul through baptism, and that there is truly a change there. Or at least a seed that's been planted for future change, if, you know, in the case of obviously like infant baptism. But there is a change there that happens whether we see the dove every single time or not. And so I think obviously, you know, John points the way to Christ just like Mary does, and Christ points the way for the rest of us to the Father. And so I like the dove.
The dove is significant. There's no doubt about that. The dove is the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us.
Yeah.
It's true.
Again, we so appreciate you being here.
Well, I appreciate you too, Jason. Thank you for
it's been fantastic.
Opportunity and for your show, for your comments and your understanding, and I think your love of the Lord.
Well, thank you. I appreciate it. We'll have to... How many sisters are over there? 15?
Yes.
Can we pack them all into this room? And
I don't know. It's a pretty small room.
It is a small room. We only have 4 mics. I bet there's more than 4 of those ladies that like to talk. Well, we've had a fantastic time. This has been Catholic Spirit Radio, Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley, and Sister Diane was with us again. We had a fantastic conversation about vocations and about the sisterhood, and how the Franciscans are the best of all of them. So go to iTunes or Podbean or CatholicSpiritRadio.com and download the show if you missed it. We hope everyone has a fantastic weekend, and we will be back next week with another great guest.
You've been listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5. Brought to you by the generous support of Meyer Bramley Insurance, serving Illinois, Missouri, and Kansas. Meyer Bramley Insurance can be reached online at mbi.agency or via phone at 844-890-2626. Catholic Conversations, where we talk about faith, family, and finance. Download our podcasts at CatholicSpiritRadio.com.